Help us, Lord, to truly worship you from our heart, in spirit and in truth. As we now about to open your word, may you, Lord, give us an insight into your word. Help your word, Lord, to speak to us so powerfully that we will remember it. So help us, Lord. We pray in your precious name. Amen. As you know, many of us are away as a young adults camp. All of us who are here, either we did not decided to go or we're not qualified to go. Okay, some of you are too young. Some of you perhaps have other things that you have to do, like myself. I have to come here and I have to share this time with you. And I'm really happy to do that because every time we open the Word of God, there is an opportunity for God to speak to us. Because that is our hope. Otherwise, our time here will be wasted. So every time we come before God, we come on Sunday to hear God's word, we always want to pray in our heart that God, speak to me. Make this time worthwhile. Don't let this time pass away as if it's wasted. Okay? So it's very important to do that. So let's pray for yourself and pray for me as well as we speak. This morning, I'm going to look at another parable. As you know, we have been looking at the parable of Jesus, and we have shared all the 8 parables in Matthew chapter 13, concerning the parables of the gospel of the kingdom. And we also have started reading another parable in Matthew 18. That was the parable of the good shepherd. We know that in Matthew 18, the disciples had a bit of an argument because they were a bit worried about where they are in the pecking orders in the kingdom of God. But the Lord Jesus showed them an object lesson. He asked a little child to stand before them and say that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you have to be like this little child. A little child is humble. A little child is willing to learn. A little child is willing to be corrected. And the Lord Jesus said to them that you have to be like this little child. Then he went on to tell them the parables of the lost sheep. In that parable, the Lord Jesus wanted to impress upon the disciples that they are to be also like a shepherd, to look out for the stray sheep. Who are the stray sheep? The believers who have gone astray. The believers who have left God for some reasons. They have been stumbled, they have been offended, or they were in some sort of confusions, and they were straying away from God. And Jesus said to the disciples that you are to be like shepherd to look for them and to bring them back to God's fold. Today we're going to look at the parable of the unforgiving servant, which is also in chapter 18 of Matthew. It is a very thought-provoking parable. It has vivid descriptions. And also come with a very heavy warning at the end of the parable. It tells us about how great the debt that we owe God, how gracious God has forgiven us, and then he also impressed upon us that we also need to forgive others because of that forgiveness we receive from God. You see, in the Bible, there are many words that we are very familiar with and we use it all the time. Words like grace, faith, righteousness, love. And forgiveness is probably one of the words that we also use from time to time. It's a word that we are familiar with, just like grace and faith and righteousness and so forth. But sometimes when we use that word, it's easy to say it. But when we come to having to deal with it in our own personal experience, it is not that easy. We can say that the biggest cause of relationship breakdown is because of unforgiveness. half of the marriages today ended in divorce because husband and wife could not forgive one another. There are many relationship breakdowns in families, between parents and children. There are relationship breakdowns in workplaces, between colleagues. There are relationship breakdowns in the church, even, where brothers and sisters offended one another and could not forgive one another, causing sometimes some people will leave the church because of that, and sometimes people will not talk to each other, even they might see each other in church. And that's terrible, because the Bible clearly taught us that you can't do that. When we come to the church, before we offer our prayers, Jesus said, if you remember that someone you have offended and yet to reconcile, he said, put down everything, lay down everything else, just go and look for that person and make sure you reconcile before you come back and offer your prayers to God. Otherwise, your prayers will not be answered. All your prayers will not be listened to by God. Sometimes unforgiveness even cause a person unable to come to the salvation, to come to believe in God, to come to accept Jesus as Savior. About 40 years ago, I was involved in the university Bible study group. We have our Bible study group in Randwick, in the eastern suburbs, and the people who go there are mostly overseas students from Malaysia, Singapore, Hong Kong, and other places. It's a good time. We were all young in our early 20s, and we all enjoy studying God's Word. We enjoy the supper. We enjoy the chit-chatting and the singing and so forth. And there are usually some new people who are invited to come to the Bible study groups. And one of them I remember clearly, she came in, she enjoying all the activities I just mentioned. But there was one thing. When we present the gospel to her and share with her and encourage her to accept the Lord Jesus as Savior, she will always say no. And after a few times, one day I decided to ask her personally. I say, hey, you've been here for a while, you heard the gospel, you have studied the Bible with us, and what was the reason that holding you back from accepting Jesus as your Savior? And she said with a very sad sort of a tone, but at the same time, a slightly angry tone. She said, because there's someone in my life that hurts me so much that I could not forgive. Somehow in the studies that she had with us, she came to the realization that when we talk about God's forgiveness, to accept God's forgiveness means meaning that she also has to forgive others who have offended her. But in her heart, that is not possible. And she will not want to forgive that person. What happened to her in the end? I'll tell you later. So the context of this parable of the law or of the unforgiving servant actually begin in chapter 18, verse 15, when Jesus talked to the disciples about what happened if someone sinned against you. And I believe that Jesus is mentioning something, a sin that perhaps quite major, that causes the loss of fellowship. Okay, it's a sin that it's not a simple little thing that you know make you angry, but something that is quite major that may have stopped the fellowship between two people in the church. Let's take it up in verse 15 in chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, if your brother sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and the tax collector. So here, in the context of what Jesus is trying to share with the disciple, is that if someone offended you or sinned against you, firstly, you need to try to restore him by going to him privately and try to resolve the issues. If he will not listen to you, then Jesus said, take two or three people with you as witnesses so that you can reason with that person who offended you and with the witnesses around you to prove that you tried to do that. But if he still won't listen to you and to the other two or three witnesses, then you need to take the matter to the church. Now, this is quite serious. When you take the whole matter to the church has authority. The church can decide. The church can help. But if that person even refuses to hear the church, then you have to treat him as if he's a non-believer. Doesn't mean that he will lose his salvation, but basically you stop fellowshipping with that person. So it's quite serious. But if that person repented, then you have to forgive that person. Okay? So that's the context of what Jesus is trying to share with the disciples before he shared the parable. So at that, Peter came up to the Lord Jesus. He said, Lord, how many times do you think I should forgive my brothers? Seven times? Up to seven times? You see, the rabbi in Jesus' time teaches that if someone sinned against you or offended you, you must forgive, but up to three times. On the fourth time, you can take your revenge. So Peter was quite generous, feeling generous, I'll double that and more. So Jesus, Lord, Rabbi, up to seven times should I forgive anyone who offended me? And Jesus said to him, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. All right, if your math is good, it's 490 times. But in some of the Bible versions, it says 77 times. So whether it's 77 or 490, it is a big number. And that is every day. So basically, the Lord Jesus was telling Peter, no, not seven times, but don't count. Don't even count, try to count how many times you should forgive your brothers. If there's repentance, if he says sorry, you must forgive. So that Peter was probably a bit stunned. And to reinforce the point, Jesus told this parable to Peter and to the disciples next to him. There is a parable of the unforgiving servant. Now we're going to read this, and we're going to go through them a few verses at a time and then try to piece together what this parable tried to convey to all of us. So we're going to take it from chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 23. We'll just read from verse 23-24. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, obviously, the king here refers to God. Okay? We have shared before the principle of interpreting parables. Usually, the master or the king or the owner usually refers to God. And in this case here, it is referring to God. And the king here was doing what? He is settling accounts with his servants. Now, the settling of accounts usually points to judgment, to the judgment where each one must be presented before God to give an account to him. In Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, it says, it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. In other parts of the Bible, it talks about we need to give an account to God of what we say and what we do. Everything about our life, one day that is, we have to be accountable to God at the judgment seat of God. So this is settling the accounts. Now when he was going through these accounts with all his servants, there was one servant who owed him 10,000 talents. The disciples hearing that probably say, oh, that is ridiculous. 10,000 talents? Because they know how much 10,000 talents is. Okay, what is a talent? A talent is basically like a bag of gold, okay? So in those days, a talent is like 6,000 denarii. One denarii is a day's wages. So one talent is 6,000 days of work, which is about 20 years of labor. If you work Monday to Saturday, because a Jewish man will not work on the Sabbath day, okay? So they will work from Sunday to Friday, and then Saturday is the Sabbath day, they will take a rest. So 6,000 days will be 20 years of labor. So to pay off 10,000 talents, a person need to work 200,000 years. Okay? So I know it's quite early in the morning, so your mind might not be that active, but hopefully you still can calculate that. Okay? That is a lot of years. Can one person who can live only 80 to 100 years do that? Pay that back? Impossible. Alright? Impossible. So Jesus basically gave that big amount to show that his disciple will know that it is impossible to pay back. And indeed, we can't pay back what we owe God. We owe God everything. Our life was created by God. Our breath, our ability to live was provided by God. And when we sin against God, we also owe God because he is righteous and he is full of justice, and he must punish sins. And Psalm 40 tells us that our sins are as numerous, in fact, more numerous than the hairs of our heads. We can't even count them. And the Bible tells us also that because we're coming short of God's glory, we have all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. Meaning that we can't afford to even pay for one little sin of our life. Not to mention the numerous sins that we committed throughout our life. It's like someone who tried to repay 200,000 years of wages if he works every single day. That's how big our sin. That's how big our debt to God. Let's continue the story. Matthew 18, verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now the servant realized that he could not pay that astronomical sum of money, even if you can work 200,000 years. But he said to the master, have patience with me, and I'll pay it back all. I'll pay you all of it. How? He could not. The master realized too, he could not. But the master was merciful, and he was moved with compassion for this servant who owed so much that he could not repay. And he decided that he will forgive him, release him, forgive him, and he is a free man. Move with compassion. We heard that expression before. In the Bible, we saw in the Gospel, there was a leper who came to the Lord Jesus. He said, Master, if you will, you can make me clean. And the Gospel said Jesus was moved with compassion. He said, I will. Be thou clean. And he cleansed him, and the leper was healed. And when Jesus saw the people of Israel like sheep without a shepherd, scattering all over the place, he was also moved with compassion. And it was that same compassion that took him to the cross to lay down his life for all our sins. So here the master forgiven the servant because he was moved with compassion. Now if the story ends there, it would have been a happy ending, isn't it? Everyone is happy. The dad was forgiven and he was free man and the master let him go and so forth. But the story did not end there. Even though the master was full of grace, full of mercy, like in Psalm 103, 8 to 10, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. But here, these servants, seeing the compassion of the master, somehow he received that compassion and was unable to have that same compassion for his fellow servants. We saw what happened next. But in verse 28, but that servant went out. Can you imagine? He just left the place where he was set free. He just went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he lays hand on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying exactly the same words, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. Now this servant who owed the master 200,000 years of wages came out, just left the house where the master was, saw one of his fellow servants, and straight away grabbed him, and Jesus used very graphic images, you know, choke him by the throat, you know, he grabbed him by the throat, say, pay me back. And how much did that servant owe him? 100 denarii. Now it's not a lot of money, it's not a little money as well, but it's few months' wages. But what is few months' wages compared to 200,000 years of wages that he had just been forgiven? It's nothing, isn't it? It's so little. And this second servant was pleading with him, using the same word, have patience with me and I'll pay you back. And he really meant it. He could actually pay it back. It's only a few months' wages. He could have worked a bit harder and he will pay back. But the other servant, grabbing him by the throat, would not let him go and put him into prisons. Now you say, this is very counterproductive. Isn't it? If you someone to pay you back and yet you throw him into prison, how is it going to work to get you back the money? But in those days, there's a place called debtor's prison. It means that you owe people money, you had to be put in jail until your relative will bail you out. So this first servant was hoping that the relative of this second servant will bail him out. But there are other servants around who saw what happened. And they were very grieved. So in verse 31, let's continue. So when his fellow servants saw that he had what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Then Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Bang! That's the point that Jesus wants to put across to Peter and the other disciples. You have been forgiven by God. You ought to forgive others. Otherwise, like that servant, God will not forgive you. The first servant's unforgiveness causes the master to deliver him to the torturers. And we will be in the same boat if we do not forgive others. Because our unforgiveness is truly an evidence that we have never experienced the forgiveness of God. Our unforgiveness is mean. Our unforgiveness is unreasonable, seeing how much God has forgiven us. It is not reflecting the character of God, which is merciful, which is loving. And our unforgiveness also places us in a spiritual prison because of the bitterness that was in our hearts. You know that uni students who cannot believe in the Lord Jesus because of unforgiveness, she put herself in a very terrible state of bitterness. She always has that anger, that hate that she could not put down. Francis, to understand God's forgiveness, we need to also learn the practices by forgiving others. You see, forgiveness is the only phrase in the Lord's Prayer that the Lord Jesus taught the disciple, and that he had added some commentaries to it, that he emphasizes. Let's read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then he said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That is the Lord's Prayer that the Lord Jesus taught the disciples when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." But then Jesus continued to share in verse 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So Jesus felt that it is necessary to emphasize that forgiveness that you need to give in order to receive the forgiveness from God. It's very, very clear. It's very, very important. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, 32, he also said this: "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive. Forgive. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So you can see that we must forgive others because God and the Lord Jesus commanded it. We must forgive because the apostles taught about it and encouraged us to do so. Forgiveness reflects God's character. It's the evidence that we have truly received His forgiveness. Forgiveness frees us from all bitterness, anger, and wrath. It frees us from a spiritual prison that we put ourselves in because of that unforgiveness. It promotes love and unity in family, in workplaces, in the church. So we must learn to forgive. But now for the difficult part. How to forgive? Yes, we know that we are told by God, told by the apostle, we need to forgive. But how do we forgive? How do you tell that uni student to forgive the person that she hates? How do you help her? Well, firstly, we need to understand what causes the offense in the beginning. We need to understand the person whom we need to forgive. If he shows repentance, then we truly must forgive. That's what the Lord Jesus tells Peter to do. 77 times or 490 times. Doesn't matter. Keep forgiving. If we find it hard to do that, then we need to ask God for help. Ask God to help us. Because it is a supernatural ability to forgive others. Sometimes we could not do it, but we need God's help. And we need to understand that the consequence of not forgiving is that the Bible says clearly that God will also not forgive us. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an exercise of the will. My feeling may say one thing, but because I know that God wants me to, I will forgive with His help. Now, this may still sound like theories, so perhaps it might be easier if I share a story with you, a story that I have shared before. But I want to share this story because it's a powerful story of forgiveness. Now, many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom, and Michelle has shared her testimony with us before. And if you have time, you can go back to some of those earlier testimony that Michelle shared with us and find Corrie Ten Boom and listen to it again. It's a very encouraging story. You see, Corrie and her family are a family of watchmakers. They make watches. And they live in Holland, in a small country in Europe. During the Second World War, Holland was occupied by the Nazis, by the German army. And they began to persecute the Jews. They're killing the Jews, putting the Jews in gas chambers and kill them all over Europe. Not just in Germany, but all over Europe where they occupy. And Corrie and her family built hidden compartments in the houses. They have false walls, they have hidden rooms that can be accessed only through certain traps. And they have alarm systems warning the people who they are hiding to hide themselves if someone suspicious is coming to the shop. And all was well, and they have saved many people. They have hit, each time they can hit high about 6 people. And many people were saved. Many of the Jewish people who were persecuted by the German soldiers, they were able to hide for a while and then escape through the night. But Corrie and her family was betrayed by one of their Dutch neighbors. And the German soldiers came to their house, came to the shop, and arrested them. Corrie's father died pretty soon after that, maybe within 10 or 12 days, he passed away. But Corrie and her sister, Betsy, were placed in a concentration camp in Ravensbrück. And they suffered a lot there in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Sometimes they were stripped naked. They had to stand in the cold. They had to do hard labors. And Betsy one time was beaten by the guard. And Corrie was so angry that she wanted to take revenge. But Betsy stopped her and said, "No, Corrie, no. Forgive. No." Eventually, Betsy, because of her weak body, she passed away in the camp. And Corrie barely survived the whole experience and was able to leave the camp when the war ended. In 1947, Corrie at that time began to preach forgiveness and God's love and the gospel throughout Europe. She's traveling from country to country, sharing her experience and sharing how necessary it is to forgive all the German people or the soldiers who have persecuted them and so forth. So in 1947, she had the opportunity to go to Germany. Imagine Germany was a country that has been bombed beyond recognition because they have lost the war. The people there, their lives were hard. And Corrie was speaking in the building that has a basement because the top part is probably bombed away as well. But it was a basement building that's still intact and they were using it as a meeting place. And Corrie was sharing with them about God, forgiveness of their sins. And she said that when we confess our sins, God casts the sins into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The people with silent faces look at her and nodded and so forth. But they were very quiet. You have to imagine the psyche of the German people in those days. They were defeated. They were the aggressor, but they were defeated. The whole country's morale is very low. These people hear the message, and then they, after the meeting, they stood up and slowly, silently leaving the room. That's when Corrie noticed the man. He is not leaving with the rest, but he is coming towards Corrie. He's a big man, wearing a brown coat, clutching a hat. Suddenly, memory flooding back to Corrie. Suddenly, she imagined herself naked, standing before this man again, in shame. Because this man was one of the guards in Ravensbrück concentration camp. He may not recognize Corrie, but Corrie definitely remember him. Because there were thousands of women in that concentration camp. He could not have remembered everyone. So the man finally came to Corrie, and then he thrust his hand out to Corrie. He said, "A fine message, Fräulein." Fräulein is like, "Miss." "How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." This was the first time since Corrie's release that she came face to face with one of her captors. And her heart seems to freeze. And the man continued to say, "You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk," he said. "I was a guardian there. But since that time," he said, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did in the camp. But I would like to hear it from you. I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Will you forgive me?" And he thrust out his hand again. "You see, Corey's heart was cold," she said. She said, "Betsy died in her heart. She said, Betsy died in the camp. Can I just forgive this man because he asked me to? As easy as that? Betsy suffered a terrible death, a slow death." So Corey was wrestling with the most difficult thing she ever had to do at that very moment. But she knew that she has to do it. Because to remember what God said, that we are to forgive men their trespasses. Otherwise, the Heavenly Father will not forgive us our trespasses. So Corey said in her heart, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. That's how much I can do. But you need to help me." So she thrust out her hands, shakily, mechanically, towards the man's hand. But suddenly, she felt, as she touched the man's hand, there was this warm suddenly flow down from her hands into her arms, into her palms, and she felt that the whole body was warmed by God's love at that very moment when he touched the man's hands. And he said, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart," and with tears in her eyes, she hung on to the man's hands. And for some moments, both hands was held together in warmth, in love, in forgiveness. The former guard and the former prisoner being swallowed up by God's love at that moment. So you can see that you can ask God for help when you can't forgive. If you are willing to obey Him, He will help you to forgive. Now you may ask me, what happened to that girl in that university Bible study group that I mentioned? Praise God. One day, she finally gave up her struggle. And she finally accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And she was so happy about that. But then I approach her and I say, "Now, what happened to that man that you cannot forgive?" She smiled and she said, "I have asked God to help me. And I believe that He can help me to do that. To forgive that man that I cannot forgive." Brothers and sisters, God can help Corey. God can help this university student. And God can help you to forgive those who have hurt you. I'm sure that they won't hurt you more than what that God did to Corey and her sister Betsy. But there is still a possibility that we can forgive. As long as we realize the debt that we owe God, We owe God so much that He had to send His Son to die for us. And if you can imagine and can accept the fact that God truly has done all that He can for you, despite what you owe Him, then from your heart, you could also forgive others. Let's pray. Lord, You demonstrate Your love towards us while we are still sinners by dying on the cross. It is an amazing love. Help us, Lord, to truly appreciate it and truly understand it. And help us to see in our heart, it says, anyone that we cannot forgive. Lord, we have no excuses. Teach us to forgive. Help us to forgive. Enable us to forgive. We pray in Your precious name. Amen.